such as this, you're very glad I didn't say Psalm 119. We're going to Psalm 88. All right, so we'll start with our summary statement for this psalm. Psalm 88 cries out to God from the deep darkness of forsakenness. I'll go over that again. Psalm 88 cries out to God from the deep darkness of forsakenness. Simple outline for the psalm will be in two parts, verses 1 to 9, the heaviness of God's wrath, verses 10 to 18, daily darkness. Go over that one more time. Verses 1 to 9, the heaviness of God's wrath, verses 10 to 18, daily darkness. All right, so we'll go to our observations now for Psalm 88. The psalm was written by Heman the Ezraite, as it is in the superscription there, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahalath Leonath, Maskil of Heman the Ezraite. That may be one of the longest superscriptions of all of the psalms. I didn't actually check the word count, but it is certainly a long one. Nothing is known of this Heman the Ezraite. There are men by that name that appear who obviously are different men. In the Old Testament, there's a wise man by that name in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, whom Solomon excelled in wisdom. There was a musician in Solomon's time in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 17. There was a singer of the Korahite group in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verses 33 to 38. And there's also a mention of a son of Zerah in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse number 6. Now, those would be much, much earlier than the time of the exile. Those would be in the times of David and Solomon. So those would be much, much earlier. And it's most likely in this group and in its placement in the Psalms that this is a descendant. So of the Korahite family, possibly having the same name as some of those forebears that were mentioned. Not all of those were Korahites that were mentioned. The son of Zerah, I believe, was actually from the tribe of Judah, so wasn't a Levite. So most likely a descendant, but other than that, really nothing is known about this person. It is addressed for the sons of Korah, so it does belong to that Korahite group. It is directed to the chief musician, to the choir master. There are two Selahs, one at the end of verse 7 and one at the end of verse 10. We also have further musical direction in Mahalath Leonath. Mahalath is a word that occurs in Psalm 53 in the superscription there, and it is probably a reference to an instrument. It's one of those things that's uncertain. Certain roots of the word that this word would come from give the idea of pierced, of being of affliction. And so it has led some to conclude that it was probably some sort of a wind instrument, some sort of like a reed pipe or something like that that would actually be pierced with holes to be playing. That's why the word was used. But really, that's not for certain. Leonath is a word, that it roots come from, refers to depression, to melancholy. And it could be that it is a reference to some sort of tune that was known for the singing of the psalm. This is also called a maskil, which it is the 11th of 13 maskils in the psalm. So those are Psalms 32, 42, 44, 45, 52, 53, 54, 55, 74, 78, here in 88, and then two more Psalm 89, the next one, and then Psalm 142. And the word maskil means instruction, teaching, to give instruction, something of that nature. Now, there's no occasion that is given for this psalm in the superscription or in the text of the psalm. Sufferings are certainly described in the psalm, but not in a way so as to make them identifiable. And given the placement of this psalm here in Book 3 and right at the very end of Book 3, Psalm 89 is actually the last psalm of Book 3, so it's right at the end of this collection of the psalms. And given the content of it, it certainly fits very well with this exile theme that we have in book number 3 in the other psalms. So Psalm 88 is somewhat difficult to categorize. Most people refer to it as a lament, and I can understand why they do so. I don't think it should be categorized as a lament. I would just call it a prayer psalm that has lament elements to it, because it just doesn't fit all of the elements of a lament. So, for instance, with a lament, you have a direct address prayer to God with a petition to be heard. Now, you do have that in this psalm. You also have a crisis complaint, but there's no statement of confidence. There's no commitment to praise God as if deliverance has already come or in anticipating that deliverance. There's not a catalog of the praiseworthy acts or attributes of God. These are things that are pretty common in laments. And so this psalm actually is... it's very unique, this psalm. There is no praise. There is really no hope expressed. The hope that's expressed in the psalm is very indirect. So it's actually quite unique. And so it just doesn't fit. It would stand alone among laments if you put it in that category. So I just would say it's a prayer psalm. It has obviously strong lament elements to it. Being a maskil, then it's also going to have wisdom elements as well. And those wisdom elements particularly come out here in the subjects of life and death, which actually focuses much more on death than it does on life. That's just the nature of this particular psalm. Psalm 88 is the fourth Korahite psalm in book number 3. So you had two pairs of Korahite psalms, Psalm 84 and Psalm 85, and Psalm 87 and Psalm 88. And so this is the fourth one. This is also the final Korahite psalm, not only in Book 3, but actually in the psalms altogether. So this psalm does connect thematically with other Book 3 psalms. So there's the theme of devastation, distress, and exile, and that's a dominant theme that runs through all of the psalms in this book, and it certainly is present here. One of the common features we have noticed of the Psalms is questions being asked of God, particularly questions like why and questions like how long. So how long is this devastation and distress going to last, and why have we come into such devastation and distress? So this psalm, you know, goes along with that as well. Outside of Book 3, this psalm connects very closely in a number of ways to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 being that great messianic psalm, one of the places where Jesus quotes from while he is actually on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and on and on. And so there's references there to his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and also the restoration of Israel afterward, the way that psalm closes. So there are a lot of strong connections between Psalm 88 and Psalm 22. The resurrection theme would also connect it somewhat with Psalm 16. The poetic features of Psalm 88 would first of all be a mood that is very dark. And it really, some of the commentators refer to this as the saddest of all the psalms. And it is a very, very dark psalm. And I think when you sort of sit with it and you meditate on it for a while, you realize just how truly dark that this psalm is. And in fact, the very last word of the psalm in the Hebrew is the word for darkness. It's the way that the psalm ends. It uses some imagery, particularly water imagery, for death. There's the death is obviously the dominant theme throughout this psalm, and you use this the water imagery. So you have imagery like the drowning in a sea, being swallowed or overflown by a flood. Those are common imagery for death and even for judgment. We have a repetition of terms or related terms in the psalm, and so this is a good example where you see that sort of parallelism, where you see similar words that are used, and they're sort of set together. We get a repetition of words for prayer or for cry or for calling, that sort of thing. We get a repetition of times indicated, like day, night, morning, daily. We also have a number of repetitions of terms related to death, the grave, the pit, and so on. All right, so let's work our way through. We got 18 verses. We'll go ahead and read through this psalm. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. So verses 1 and 2 open up this psalm, and we have this direct address prayer to God. And you'll notice that he addresses Yahweh and uses the name of Yahweh in numerous places throughout the psalm, this being the covenant name of God. And there's also a use of other covenantal associations throughout the psalm. And it's really just something you should expect in a very lament-heavy type of psalm. As we've been going through the psalms, one of the things that we have observed is how that it is God's covenant faithfulness that is the foundation of hope in these lament-type psalms. Now, the word for salvation that he uses is a word that means help or deliverance. It's sometimes used to actually speak of a person, like a deliverer or a savior, like in Psalm 69 and verse 29, where salvation comes to the sufferer in personification. This is the same word that is used in Psalm 22 and verse number 1, where the question there is, why art thou so far from helping me? Now, the word for cry, it means to cry out or to shriek. It's a piercing cry. And we also get, coming through here, not the direct question, how long? Now, we do get the question, why, as we go through this psalm, but you don't get the direct question, how long, but you do get that same effect. Because as you look through the psalm, you're going to see reference, like starting out here, I have cried day and night. So he's indicating that this has been ongoing and that he is continuously crying out to God for deliverance. And so the mention, the repetitiveness of the mention of day and night and morning and daily that works throughout this psalm, the references to calling and to crying out to God, praying, all those sort of things, they add up to the same effect. In other words, how long? How long? How long are you not going to hear me? How long will you not act? How long will you refuse? Now, the word for incline that he used, incline thine ear unto my cry, it means to stretch out or to bow down. And this is a common term that's used in covenantal prayers of lament, like in Psalm 86 in verse number 1 or Psalm 71 in verse number 2. So we get to verses 3 to 7, and really the complaint starts, and the complaint starts and really just never ends. The complaint just runs on, and that's just how the psalm ends, in the darkness of complaint. Verses 3 to 7 show us that the psalmist is near to death. So the word for full that is used here, my soul is full of troubles. This is one of those places where we're getting some imagery. The word itself is used to speak of being full, as in full of food or full of drink. It's a word that means to be filled up, to be filled up completely. And so all of us have probably had a time or two, you know, when we've maybe at some big dinner, some big gathering or whatever, and we've just eaten so much and we're just so full, we'd say, I can't take another bite. You know, I am just full. And that's the same type of expression, but here, instead of being full and satisfied with food, he says, I'm full of troubles. So, in other words, it's a very picturesque way of describing that he's got room for no more. There's no more. He cannot take any more of this on. So, the word for troubles that is used sometimes translated evil, and it's a word that typically refers to calamities. And so it can refer to like what we would call natural disasters. It can refer to things like suffering brought on by the invasion of an army or you know, those sorts of things. And the word he uses for grave that first appears here in verse number 3 is the Hebrew term Sheol. And it refers to the place of the dead. And we've seen this throughout the Psalms, Psalm 6 and verse 5. We see it in Psalm 22 and verse 29, Psalm 28 verse 1, Psalm 49 verses 14 to 15, and more recently Psalm 86 and verse number 13. Now, Sheol in the Hebrew usage doesn't indicate a place of burial. Sometimes it's translated grave. Sometimes it's translated hell. And in fact, it's quite often translated as hell. But it doesn't indicate a place of burial as much as it indicates the place or the realm of the dead. So where are the dead after they die? Well, he's not talking, this word isn't talking about a body that's in the ground somewhere. It's talking about the soul that exists in the realm of the dead. So to go there, to go to Sheol, is to be removed from the land of the living, but it is not to be removed from the power and the presence of God, and we'll see that when we get all the way to Psalm 139 and verse number 8. Then we see this in the next verse there, verse number 4, being counted as those that go down into the pit. And so pit is used in parallel here with Sheol. Pit also refers to the place of the dead, and it is a term that is always used negatively. It always indicates the death of the unrighteous and some sort of consciousness of punishment in this place, going down into the pit. So we see that there's a continued reference here to death and to the dead, or to the place of the dead. And he speaks of being among the dead that lie in the grave, in verse 5, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. So being in the remembrance of God is a covenantal reference to God's faithfulness to save those who trust him, like in Psalm 9 and verse 12. And being cut off means to be divided or to be separated from, and it's joined to not being remembered here, so it points to dying outside of God's covenant mercy. All right, so this would be dying the death of the wicked, dying the death of the unrighteous, being cut off from God, having no inheritance in his kingdom, but going to punishment. So the psalmist's complaint is that he is abandoned as one that is not in covenant with Yahweh. So when we're thinking about the crisis complaint, he's saying that these sufferings that have come upon him, bringing him right to the very brink of the grave, are sufferings that appear as though he is one that is not taking refuge in Yahweh. So as we continue on, we see in verse 6, we see a turn right here. And this is where suffering becomes not just what has come upon him, but actually is directly attributed to God. He says, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit." And as you move on here from verse number 6, you're going to see that continually referenced. Verse 7, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me." Verse 8, "Thou hast put away mine acquaintance," and so on. And he's going to continue addressing God. So in other words, his crisis complaint is that the wrath, or as we see in verse 7, or the heat of God's anger, which is reserved for those who do not know him, according to Psalm 79 and verse 6, is laying hard or heavy upon him. This reference he makes to the waves and to the deeps in verses 6 and 7 actually reminds us of Jonah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." So if you look at Jonah chapter 2 there in those first six verses, you're going to notice a lot of similarity, a lot of connections with the terms that are used, the imagery, the descriptions that are made of the sufferings and afflictions of Jonah and of the psalmist here in Psalm 88. So once we get to verse number 8, verses 8 to 12, we have in this part of the psalm a number of questions for the Lord. So he begins in verse 8, by explaining or describing that he's abandoned by God. He's abandoned by God. He's abandoned by friends, by any that would help him. And he says that he's made an abomination. And what that indicates is that in some way his sufferings are physical, and the physical suffering has separated him from others. Now, this is a verse that actually a lot of commentators have gotten the idea that he must have had leprosy, and so that's what he's describing. But there's really very little to base that on, to think that that is actually the case. And again, due to the placement and the context, I don't believe that is the case. He also does describe being imprisoned, as in having no escape. So his eyes, he speaks about in verse 9, his eyes are wearied. It's as if he's been crying continually. So his eyes are red. His eyes are strained. His vision is fragmented and affected. And despite that, though, he continues in verse 9 that he's crying daily to the Lord, stretching out his hands to the Lord, asking for help, pleading for help, pleading for deliverance, pleading for salvation. And then we get to these rhetorical questions, beginning there in verse 10, going down through verse number 12. And so if you look at all these rhetorical questions, you'll realize that all of them revolve around death. That is the constant theme in these questions. Now, the word for loving kindness that is used in verse number 11, it is hesed, God's covenant mercy. And actually he uses the term faithfulness as well in verse 11 in another question, and that's another covenantal term. And really, when you look at these questions, you realize that he's continuing to make these covenantal references because God shows his wonders on behalf of those who trust in him. His righteousness or his justice includes the rightness of his actions in relation to his covenant. So God's righteousness or his justice on behalf of those who have taken refuge in them is to deliver them. It is to effect salvation for them. God's faithfulness to those outside of his covenant is to bring judgment on them. because they are not under the shadow of his wings. So we see just a piling up of covenantal references. And in the last part of the psalm, verses 13 to 18, we get a renewed prayer cry to God. Now the word for prevent that shows up there in verse 13, it means the word that it translates is it means to come before, and that's actually the archaic meaning of that term. We don't use that that meaning of that word in modern English today, but that is what it did could be used for, and that is what it means there. And then we get to this why question in verse number 14. Why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? So here we do get the direct question, why? Why am I suffering in this way? Why have I been forsaken? Why have I been abandoned? Why am I suffering as one who is not in covenant relationship with Yahweh? So this forsakenness, this abandonment theme, we've seen that Psalm 74 and verse 1, Psalm 77 and verse 1, and many other psalms before that. The hiding of God's face obviously means God not hearing, God not acting, God not showing favor to those crying out to him. We've seen that Psalm 69, verse 17, Psalm 44 and verse number 24. And we also get an indication here of the lengthy time of the suffering. I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. So this has been an ongoing situation, which again answers very well to the time of exile, if he has endured this for a long time, even from his younger days. And he speaks of the terror, this word for terror, God's fierce wrath and his terrors. It means a dread, and it's actually a word that was used in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16 and Exodus 23 verse 27 to speak of the fear that God was going to put on the enemy nations of Israel. It appears also in Psalm 55 and verse number 4. And then we get these descriptions again of being overwhelmed. The fierce wrath has gone over me. They came about me, the terrors of the Lord. They came about me daily like water. They have compassed me about together. So we get this imagery of being overwhelmed, of being flooded, being overflowed by the wrath of God. Psalm 42 and verse number 7. And then with the very last verse, the abandonment is not only being abandoned by God, but even being abandoned by all of those round about him, his lover, or in other words, those very close to him, or even a friend, which could be merely his neighbors, those who would be inclined to help him in some way. And he says, they've been put far from me. So exile and abandonment. And he says, mine acquaintance into darkness. And there's actually only two words there in the Hebrew that essentially would be like saying friend darkness. And so there is some question about the exact meaning. I think as you come down, reading this contextually and this abandonment theme, essentially the final closing statement of this psalm is that my only friend, my only companion is darkness. I am alone with nothing but darkness. That's how he closes this psalm. So let's go to interpretation. Psalm 88, first of all, teaches the sovereignty of God in judgment and affliction. So we noted how that the psalmist began to attribute his sufferings to God and even to the wrath of God. So there may be a couple of indirect references to enemies surrounding him, like the floods. But if that is the intention there, that he's referring to enemies, or any reference there would be to any sort of intermediaries that would be bringing affliction on him, those are all indirect. So in other words, he's attributing these things directly to the hand of God. And like Job, he's questioning why, but he's not questioning who. So he's not, in all of this, he's not saying, well, who has done this to me, or who would do this to me? But he's questioning why it's being done, but there's no question about who. He says, ultimately, this is from God's hand. And of course, much like Job, in the place of the righteous sufferer and the lamenter, one of the difficulties is of not being answered. And that is what we see reflected in this psalm as well. But there is, again, there is full assurance of the sovereignty of God within this psalm. Psalm 88 also teaches life after death. Now, that's not sort of like the main reason for the psalm, but when we look at the psalm, it's clearly showing that. So death is the theme of the psalm, and Psalm 88 uses almost every term in the Hebrew, in the rest of the Hebrew Old Testament, that has any association with death, the grave, the place of the dead, and what have you. It uses almost every one of those terms in this short psalm. So death is an obvious important theme. But even in death, and not just death, but when he refers to death, he's more referring of leaving the land of the living, going to the place of the forgotten, going to the realm of the dead. But even there, God is sovereign. And again, Psalm 139 and verse number 8 points that out. So the place of the dead, as you look at these references in the Old Testament, it is a place of punishment. It's a place of conscious punishment. In other words, it's not a place that people choose to go. I can remember talking to different people that have just told me plainly that, oh yes, I'm going to go to hell and that's where I want to go. No, they really don't. I mean, that's a statement of ignorance. They don't really believe. It's a statement of unbelief. So as you go through the Old Testament and you see these references to these places of the dead, this is not places you want to go. Proverbs tells you that it is the wise that walks in righteousness and doesn't go down into Sheol. So these are places of punishment, and it's ultimately where the psalmist doesn't want to be left to. He doesn't want to be left there. All right, so the messianic hope of Psalm 88 is actually seen through this covenantal foundation of the psalm. So when we step back and we look at the big picture of the psalm, what is the crisis complaint? Well, the crisis complaint is that the psalmist has been forsaken in life, and he doesn't want to be forsaken in death. That is the crisis complaint. That is really the fear that is in this psalm. So the issue for the psalmist is not merely just continuing to live versus dying, but rather being cut off from the land of the living, being cut off from the inheritance in his kingdom. And that is why the psalmist talks about that there's no praise in the grave. There's no wonders in the grave, in the dark. There's no salvation in the grave, and so on. It's not because the dead body cannot praise God. That's not the point at all. We've already seen indication of existence after death. But the point is being cut off from God's covenant means no fulfillment, no inheritance. So the hope then in this psalm, and the hope is indirectly stated in this psalm, the hope in this psalm is in resurrection, in God's covenant faithfulness. So actually, this is what Paul referred to as the hope of Israel, and it is the foundation of this psalm. God's covenants are fulfilled through death. It is victory over death that the Messiah accomplishes and delivers from. If God's covenant were, if his covenants were only good so long as a person lives their mortal life, then they are no good. Then the grave has the victory, and the death really does have that sting. So we read Psalm 88, we read it as a foreshadow of the prayer of agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and of his dark sufferings on the cross. And so you begin to go look at those sections in the Gospels, and then you look at this psalm, and you're going to see those echoes in his sufferings. He suffered bodily. He was made to be an abomination. He was forsaken. Forsaken by God, forsaken by his friends, having none to help him. He also was counted as a sinner. He died the death of the worst sinners, so that all those who trust in God will be raised from the dead to praise him forever. All right, let's go to application. I have two of these. Number one, understanding Psalm 88 helps us understand that dark times will come. And they will come in varying degrees. We may not all experience the same depths of darkness alike. And we also understand then that there are not necessarily easy answers. And I know that we can often, maybe we want there to be. We want there to be easy answers to the kind of darkness that is brought out in this psalm and is lamented. But there's not necessarily easy answers. There's not necessarily any quick resolution. So we understand prayer in times like that, whether I myself am experiencing that darkness or someone else is experiencing that darkness. We look at Psalm 88 and we realize there's not any fancy praying going on here. We don't have the spouting of a bunch of religious-sounding phrases and pietistic-sounding phrases. We have the mournful cry of someone that is in the darkness, feel like there is no escape, and calling out to God daily for deliverance and yet seeing no answer. Going on for such a long time that they feel they're very near the brink of death. So it helps us to understand that is true prayer. And I believe that we're better off not muttering a bunch of things that we don't mean or don't even know what they mean. Number two, understanding Psalm 88 does help us identify with the Savior and with others who are suffering in these ways. And again, if you sit with Psalm 88 and you meditate in it, you realize that probably most don't enter into the sort of darkness that you find in Psalm 88. When he prayed this psalm, he was very, very low. So probably most of us won't experience that degree. But here's what we do know. Jesus did. And beyond this, his sufferings are incomprehensible to us and are greater than anything we will ever experience. But he did that so that he could save us, so that he could save those that walk in that kind of darkness, so that he could provide comfort and be, as the writer of Hebrews called it, a faithful high priest to all of those that come to him.